Amen. Take God's word this morning. And we're looking this morning at Luke chapter 21, one of the great sermons the Lord ever delivered. Think about the great sermons of Christ, and our minds are drawn to the beginning of his ministry in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 on the discourse of the Sermon on the Mount. Then we come to the end of his ministry and the discourse he is giving on the last days. We find ourselves in chapter 21, really the entirety of the chapters given to the subject matter of the end times. The question has been asked to Christ. He has been talking about the temple being destroyed and all that going away and his own sufferings. And so he sat down with his disciples and they've asked the question, when is this going to happen? What's the time frame? And what is the sign of your coming? When's the kingdom going to begin? Jesus spends, of course, here we have one chapter, Luke chapter 21, to see it even in more full. He emphasized, you can find it in Matthew chapter 24 and 25, and then Mark chapter 13. You see the fullness of what Christ delivers to his disciples. The overall theme is this: it's going to get worse before it gets better. The idea that Christ presented to them, the kingdom is coming, but there's the good news and the bad news. It's coming, and it's going to come in a remarkable way, and it's not going to be missed, but it's going to get worse before it gets better. That is the message of the end times. And so we looked last week at verse 8 through 11. It described those monumental things that kind of stand out in our mind when we think about the last times. He talks about those cataclysmic events and the chaos that takes place in society, all the false deception that comes through false religion. I'm telling you, everywhere you turn, there is a new breed coming up of some false religion, claiming a Christ other than the Bible, claiming truth and salvation other than biblical salvation, on and on. It as well comes with these commotions and the natural disasters of earthquakes and fires and pestilences and so forth. And he concludes by saying this is just the beginning of sorrows. Matthew records that. He says that's just the beginning of sorrows. And so he describes it as the birth pains, contractions that would just continue to get worse and worse. And so he says even from his time all the way to the end, he says you will continue to see natural disasters. So he's letting them know it's going to continue to get worse. But also every time there's a storm or a fire or a flood or an earthquake, don't go proclaiming that Jesus is coming today because something like that is taking place. They will continue, they will persist, Jesus says. And they have for 2,000 years. We pick up in verse number 12, however, and talk about the second step in this end times where things will get better or get worse before they get better, as Jesus states this. Verse 12, but before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into the prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what you shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay or resist. And you shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends. And some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not a hair of your head perish. In your patience possess you your souls. May the Holy Spirit of God bless the reading of His Word to our hearts. He shares with us that things are going to get worse. This teaches us, it's almost the first message we hear should be the message of the Christ and is salvation provided for his through his blood, and that it's only by grace to receive the gift of salvation by placing your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. Once a person places their faith, my friend, it ought to be the second message we explain to them is, my friend, don't just think that all the sunshine and everything's going to go peacefully and wonderfully through your life. He tells us that there's going to come problems, pains, difficulties, struggles, and as he teaches in Matthew 24, tribulations in this world. And so that's coming is part of the Christian experience that Jesus is telling us not to begin to feed in and listen to what a lot of false doctrine tells us, that we should be accumulating heaven upon this earth and everything's supposed to come and we're supposed to be embellishing in wealth and power. Rather, Jesus says, before the end times, even before all of these plagues and pestilence have been magnified to the end, before that takes place, he says, it's going to cost you. He deals with the aggressive conflicts of the saints. It has been, Jesus is telling his apostles, before all these things come to end, I'm going to tell you, you're going to suffer. You're going to have difficulties. You're going to be taken before courts. You're going to be betrayed. You're going to die. You read the documentation, much of this, in the book of Acts. As you see, the church goes out, they begin to proclaim the gospel, people are getting saved. At the same time, they're being turned on by their own brethren and kinsfolks. They're being run out of their own nation, from their own people, families. We see the stoning of Stephen. We see the death of James and John and Peter and Paul as he moves all the way to the verge of their very deaths under not only the plague of their people, but upon the very persecutions that come from a Roman government as well. He says they would start there, and we see that. And what we see over history is that in the first 300 years of Christendom, what began with the martyrdoms of Stephen and Paul and the persecutions of the church, so that now they're being scattered from their own homelands, we see the wisdom of God in that. But you begin to see the sufferings amplified over the next at least 300 years. Roman emperors would come. The Roman emperor Nero would be the one who would have the apostle Paul beheaded, the crucifixion of Peter, crucified upside down at Peter's request. It would reach to the height in 303 and 311 under emperors Diocletian and Galerius, who persecuted and wanted to eradicate the planet of Christians as well as eradicate the Bible and the scrolls and the teachings of the Christian church. All of this took place, all of the sufferings and the horrific acts of these Roman emperors. It would lead all the way to 313 at Constantine's famous Edict of Milan, where he would cut off the Christian persecutions and he would begin to relieve them from all of the Roman oppression that they had endured before him. When you see all of this transpire in the book of Acts, in the first 300 years of Christian history, we have to ask ourselves the question, has it stopped? And the reality is no. My friend, Christ is still being proclaimed. He is still being represented and honored through his church, and therefore the world loves their own, but they hate the scent of Christ. And where you honor God and where you live godly, there will be persecution, he says. And so there's an aggression toward the people of God. He says, well, it will continue to get worse and worse leading up even to the coming of Christ. So I want to talk to you about and wrap these thoughts around two main headings. First of all is what he describes here as the saints' rejection. The saints will literally be rejected. That's his emphasis. He's telling them, as you wait upon my kingdom, know this, it's going to be a rough and difficult road. He describes the cause of all of their suffering. He says, here's why they will hate you. Verse number 12, he says, they will do it, persecute you, and carry you before kings and rulers, put you in prisons. The last three words, for my name's sake. It will happen for my name's sake. He repeats that later on when he says that they will continue to persecute you and put you to death for my name's sake. They will hate you for my name's sake. The cause of Christian persecution, my friend, is not because of who we are or what we do, or it shouldn't be, I'll say it that way. Sometimes Christians are persecuted because of them, but it ain't because the world smells Christ on them, it's because they smell arrogance on us. They smell compromise and hypocrisy on us. But Christ says the persecution he's described comes because of his sake. We see this reiterated many, many times throughout the Scripture. The Bible talks about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11. Paul says, "For which we live always, and we are constantly delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest through our mortal bodies." He says the sufferings that Paul was going through, Paul recognized was for Christ's sake. 2 Corinthians 12, he says this, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. Because when I'm weak, then I'm strong." The Apostle Paul turns this and says, "I'm not the only one called to bear the cross. I'm not the only one to live with the scourge of living for Christ." But he tells us in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, he says, "For unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but to suffer for His sake." That's why I say this ought to be message number two. You're first called to believe on Christ. Secondly of all, guess what? Buckle your seatbelt. To believe and follow Christ is going to cost you in this world. John 15 says that the world loves their own, and if you were of the world, they'd love you, but you don't belong to this world anymore, and so they will hate you for my sake. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 puts it clearly, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." My friend, it comes with the territory. It's not something to be run from. It becomes a very badge of honor. It becomes a test of loyalty. It reflects the fact that we acknowledge that Jesus suffered for our sake, and therefore we have the privilege to suffer for His sake. His loyalty and love were proven to us when He suffered even the death of the cross for our sins. And the test of our loyalty and our love is, are we willing to suffer for Him? It's not suffering in general, it's suffering for Him. It's for His sake and His gospel, and wherever we're put out, it amazes me how often people say, "I can't do this because of this. I can't serve in this higher area. I can't sacrifice in this most glorious purpose because I'm too busy doing this." They've traded Christ's sake for our own sake. And Christ says one of the testimonies is the fact that this world will reject you. My friend, "Woe unto the man to whom all men speak well of." If you're loved by everybody in this world, I promise you, you are doing something wrong. If everybody at work loves you, if you're all so warm and fuzzy, everybody loves you, I promise you, you are not standing out as the Christian you ought to be. I don't mean you got to march in with a billboard. I don't mean you got to go around wearing a t-shirt that says, "I'm a Christian." No, I believe, my friend, you just go and honor God and stand for truth and right. And I promise you, you're going to make some enemies quick. Go in with the fragrance of prayer. Go in with the fragrance of hope. Go in with the fragrance of Christ on you, and they will hate you. In the early centuries, they hated the Christians for two primary reasons. The first reason was because they were monotheistic. As the Roman Empire began to, as they were taking over all of these barbaric nations and so forth and bringing them into the kingdom, they had a way of incorporating all of their idols. And so they didn't make these nations throw away their idols. They incorporated them into the Roman system. You could have your idols, but Caesar was the Lord. And everybody year by year had to confess that Caesar was Lord. So Christians come along and they realize, my friend, ain't no idols going to ever do anything for you. And so the Christians just would not bend. They just would not blend. They wouldn't give. They would tell you an idol is nothing. An idol is nothing. It's empty. It's vain. They would stand up and tell you that Jesus is the only way. They were seeking converts. Nobody was doing that. They just, to each their own in the Roman Empire. But the Christians were seeking converts to tell you, your idol is nothing, but there's the true and the living God that'll save and set you free. They were not blending. They were not conforming. They were called atheists. Christians were called atheists in their day because they didn't believe in the plurality of gods. The second reason they were so persecuted, not only because of their monotheistic beliefs, but because of their morals. Yes, their goodness got them in trouble. Christians were known in the early centuries to be the ones, during the times mothers would have their babies, instead of risking some kind of dangerous and deadly abortion, they would have the baby and just leave them on the streets. Others would come along looking for those babies so that they could take them home and raise them into prostitution. And Christians would go out in the streets to find these babies and bring them in and care for them. They were despised for their moralities. They were despised when they taught masters that you ought to treat your servants like brethren rather than lording over them in abusive ways. They were looked down upon and ridiculed for the morality that raised the level of women and raised the level of strangers in society. They were viewed as troublemakers morally. In fact, they were quite often accused when they had to come up with something to accuse them, much like the Lord Jesus Christ. They had to invent some things. And so here's some things. Actually, history teaches they accused the early Christians of these things. Number one, they accused them of orgies because they say, y'all call your gatherings love feasts. They would accuse them of cannibalism because they say you're partaking of the Lord's body and his blood. Y'all are cannibalists. And then they would accuse them of being incest. Committing incest because y'all only say you will only marry your brother, you will only marry your sister in Christ. I'm thankful to God these Christians stood out and people knew where they stood. I'll tell you one reason Christians may not be suffering a lot because of these reasons is because we try to blend in and we leave it to each his own and we say, you believe this and that's your truth and I believe this and this is my truth, and we're not bringing it to a place of confrontation where we say Jesus is the only way. And we do only marry as God says to marry. And we do celebrate the ordinances of the Lord. And we do make sure that we're faithful to gather with God's people in a spirit of love. My friend, when there's no distinctives there, there's no reason for the world to despise us. Above all, the Christians threaded the thing that Rome prized most. Rome prized more than anything else, it's peace. The Roman peace, everybody getting along, each keeping to themselves, doing their own thing, but ultimately no troublemakers. And guess what? When there was trouble, the easy group to fall on, especially Nero, they would fall on the Christians. Those are the troublemakers. They're the ones who will not cast the salt yearly, who will not confess that idols are real, who will not confess that Caesar is God. They became the troublemakers. My friend, that is what's happening today. We can see it still, that the Christians are the troublemakers, right? That they're the ones who won't make the cake for the homosexual weddings, and so you become the troublemakers. Everybody's just supposed to bow. Haven't you heard? We made a law. The Supreme Court ruled, or some president made an edict, and so you're just supposed to fall in line. And Christians say, I'm not doing it. Kill me. Do whatever you want me to do, but I'm standing with God. Morality, standing for what is right. You stand and you say marriage should be between a man and a woman, and that union should be a covenant agreement for God and last based on the vow that you make. And when you stand for right, my friend, you become the troublemakers. You're not keeping the peace, going along to get along. Christians are accused, as they were then, they are today, of being the troublemakers. My friend, if you stand for God, there will be a cause for your persecution. It will be for Christ's sake. Then there's the closeness of it. We see this in many of the passages. Verse number 15, he calls them adversaries, those who oppose. But verse 16, he gives where these outlets come from. He says, and you shall be betrayed both by parents, brethren, kinsfolk, and friends. He describes the closeness of which some of this is going to touch on. And my friend, when you follow Christ, this is why coming in the door of Christianity, Jesus has counted the cost, because you got to love me more. You got to love me more than mama and her religion. You got to love me more than daddy and his religion. You got to love me more than grandma, your mother, your brother, your father, your sister, your wife, your children, and your own life. You have to love me more. No rivals, no competitors. You know why he demands that? Because it will require it. When you come to Christ, my friend, there will be so many plays upon your life, and you got to make up your mind from the very beginning who you love most, who you will stand with. My brothers will tell you, my friend, ask them when they're here. Ask them what happened when Scott comes home and all of a sudden he's a Bible-toting Christian. We hadn't seen none of those in our family. And so you start loving them and praying for them and sharing truth with them. My friend, listen, they didn't like it a little bit. We smile about it now. I promise you, 30 years ago wasn't very fun. Wasn't fun looking forward to Thanksgiving and Christmas events where I'm going into the lion's den, no other Christians, and you're going to have to deal with all the stares and all the smirks and all the hostility. It ain't because I'm any different, no, it's just because they smell Christ. They sense Christ in the room. My friend, my own friends, I've told you many times, I grew up with buddies who were all in church. I was the unchurched guy of the whole running crowd. When I became a Christian, I lost every friend I'd grown up with throughout school. Why? Because they didn't mind Sunday morning church. They just didn't want to follow Jesus. And my friend, there's a big difference in that. If all you got Sunday morning church, no wonder everybody likes you, my friend, because you're not following Christ. And so when you begin to follow Christ, he says, you live godly and there will be persecutions that come along. And was I trying to antagonize my family? No, my friend, I just love my family. I love them too much to let them stay comfortable where they were. I love them. I love my brothers, but I wanted to introduce them to my Father. I wanted them to know he loved them too. I wanted them to know, listen, life ain't got to be like the mess we've had our whole existence. I'm here to tell you Jesus can change it. And he has. He has. My brothers, if I got them up here to share testimony with you, my friend, we'd all be fighting back tears talking about how God has radically changed our family when he stepped in. Thank God he dared to love me. And thank God he's given the courage and the Spirit of God to dare to love others in a very difficult way. Closeness. My friend, you got to love Christ and you got to love your family and your friends more than your temporary gratification and acceptance. You got to seek their acceptance before God. Number three, the saints' rejection not only includes this closeness, but it also includes the cost. What's the cost? What does it cost an individual to follow Christ and honor God? Verse 17, he says, it'll cost you hatred. They will hate you, he says. Doesn't mean they'll just stay away from you. No, there will be a hatred, a true venom for doing nothing but right. 12 says they will lay their hands upon you. They will arrest you. Matthew 13 adds to that laying hands. He says they will beat you. Verse 12, it will bring about persecutions and even imprisonments, he says. Verse 16 says they will betray you and put you to death. He describes the cost. Can you imagine? These disciples are just all excited about the coming kingdom, all this glorious rule and deliverance that Jesus is going to bring when he becomes the Messiah of the world, and they're asking these questions, and Jesus says, boys, before it gets better, it's going to get worse. You're going to have a hard road. It's going to be difficult. And so we find Nero, the Roman emperor of the day that Paul would lead into Paul and Peter's death, was the one. He would take Christians and he would take animal skins and he would sew these troublemakers. He would sew them up in these animal bodies, skins, and he would turn wild dogs as the wild dogs devoured them, pulling them, their limbs from their body and destroying them. Tied women to bulls and the bulls would run and drag these ladies to death. He would burn them at the stake and use them as lanterns to have his feast and his celebrations while Christians were lighting the night sky, burning and being the fuel for the light. Nero poured out these frustrations against Christ and his church. And we say, what a terrible cost. In fact, all of the apostles died a martyrdom death. All of them were put to death except for the Apostle John. And the Apostle John, if you'll remember, was banished to an island called Patmos in a wilderness. And so all of them had a high price to pay. The reality, though, is this cost still goes on. Just a couple of years ago at Southwestern Seminary, they opened what was called the Martyrs Walk. It was a memorial, this being a Southern Baptist college, a seminary, that they have a martyrdom walk for the 25 Southern Baptist missionaries whose lives have been taken, and they memorialize those as you walk down through there. In fact, it was just a few years ago where we saw three Southern Baptist missionaries gunned down in Yemen. Serving in a Baptist hospital in the middle of Yemen, he comes in and he kills these Christian missionaries. Those who saw the attack and witnessed said this about those Baptist missionaries. It says, their lives were not taken, those lives were given. That's the distinction. Those who run from the cost, those who identify with it, willing to, for Christ's sake, suffer persecution. I've told you before that the fastest growing church in the world, I've heard it many, many times from different sources, is in Iran. There's just a new documentary that's come out in recent years entitled Sheep Among Wolves. It describes the fast growing church in Iran. There was a Fox News special about this not too long ago where they sat down there and they laid this out as well as this a news article. One of the missionaries asked this question, what if I told you Islam is dead in Iran? What if I told you mosques are emptying out inside Iran? What if I told you no one follows Islam inside of Iran? Would you believe me? He says, that's exactly what is happening. God is moving powerfully inside of Iran. They said this, it owns no property. It has no buildings. There's no central leadership. In fact, it's predominantly led by women. Here's what the ladies say. We know that if they get us, the first thing they will do unto us as women is rape us, and then they will beat us, and ultimately they will kill us. One of those ladies says, this is the decision we have made. We want to offer our bodies as sacrifices because I have this thought when I wake up that when I leave that door, I may never come back home. Their emphasis, discipleship, making disciples. Go figure. The emphasis, they say, is this, making disciples, not converts. Not just getting people to come and make a profession of faith, get them in the baptistry and say, okay, you're a Christian. Their emphasis is on making disciples, followers of Christ. Here's why. They say disciples forsake the world and cling to Jesus till he comes. Converts don't. Disciples aren't engaged in a culture war. Converts are. Disciples cherish, obey, share the word of God. Converts don't. Disciples choose Jesus over anything and everything else. Converts don't. Converts run when the fire comes. Disciples don't. God, help us to see, my friend, to lose focus, that Christ is wanting followers, disciples, to suffer for his sake at any cost. Not converts to check a box, join a church, or get baptized to label yourself as a Christian. My friend, one brings eternity of glory. One brings an emptiness of counterfeit. And so, my friend, there's still a cost to follow Jesus. There's still a cost. Every young person should know, you want to follow Christ, here's it's going to cost you something. And if it isn't costing you something, my friend, it has no value, it has no worth, it's not worth trusting in the first place. And so there's the saint's rejection. It comes to all because he says, all that will live godly will suffer persecution. So what's the saint's response? What would Jesus call his apostles in the midst of what he was calling them? He says, there's going to be some fires. They're going to be difficult. They're going to try you. It's not going to be all fun and games. And to us, he says the same thing. What he says to them, he says to us, what will be our response? What should be the response of the Christian when we face real persecution? Three things. The first thing we need to be is perceptive. Verse 8, I remind you how this discussion began. He says, take heed. Take heed that you be not deceived. Don't listen to the false voices that tell us, no, God intends us to be, Jesus was wealthy, intends all of us to be wealthy, and so the mark of your spirituality is how much you can accumulate on this side, my friend. That's a false, false teaching. He says, don't be deceived. Take heed. Take heed to what? To all the difficulties that are going to go on. It's kind of like when a doctor is ministering to a sickness and he may preempt his treatment to you with these words, this is going to hurt. In other words, I'm about to do something good for you, but it ain't going to come easy. It's going to get worse before it gets better. Jesus says, glory is coming. The kingdom is coming. It's going to be incredible. But guys, buckle your seatbelt. This is going to hurt. He says, be perceptive. Jesus taught us in Matthew 24, behold, I've told you before it came to pass. This whole passage, Jesus wanted to emphasize, remember when I told you it was going to happen. Why? So that when it comes, the church is not scratching their head or panicking, saying, what is happening? It's supposed to be going great. Jesus told us there's going to be persecutions. So when they come, we say, you know what? That's about right. That's about what he described. He said it was going to be that way. He told us to validate his truth and deliver us from this false narrative preached and promoted by so many false teachers. One of my favorite preachers. I just love him. He wasn't right in every way, but I want to tell you, E.V. Hill was a wonderful preacher of the Word of God. He's always preached the gospel. And E.V. Hill, many years ago, I remember hearing a message that stuck with me, and it was this message, why I can't quit. Why I can't quit. It's a wonderful message. You can go find it on YouTube, listen to it. Nobody can put it better than E.V. Hill. Why I can't quit. You know one of his first thing, reasons why he says, I can't give up, I can't quit. Here's why it is. He says, because thank God he gave me some Bible teachers early in my Christian life that told me the Christian life was not going to be easy. That I should expect suffering. I should expect adversity. I should expect antagonistic angles toward me. I should expect that. So he says, when suffering, Christian suffering came along, my friend, I was expecting it. I was ready for it. There's the hymn we sing, must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? And the answer is no. There's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me. For Christ's sake, we must be keep the proper perspective and take heed. It's going to be a rough ride. We're all headed for heaven if we know Jesus. My friend, between now and heaven is going to come some difficult roads. The second thing is, we must be patient. Verse number 9, in all light of these things, Jesus says, be not terrified of these things. Don't let the troubles in the world, in nature, or that you will suffer as a Christian, do not let it trouble you. In fact, Jesus made that statement in John 16:33. In this world, you will have tribulation. You know what his next words are? Be of good cheer. I mean, can you imagine sitting there for that sermon? Yeah, you're going to have a lot of problems in this world. And everybody's looking at each other with already stress on their brow. And he says, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. No matter what this world throws at you, I want you, my friend, to be patient. I want you to rest. I want you to relax. Trust me. Let me be better than the world because I've already overcome the world. In fact, he says in verse number 18 and 19, look how Jesus puts this. Verse 17, you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but there shall not a hair of your head perish. In your patience, which means endurance, cheerful endurance, possess you your souls. No matter what they throw at you, he says, they ain't going to touch a hair on your head. Now, wait a minute. Lord, you just said I could go to prison, I could be beaten, I could be put to death. He says, yeah, but they ain't going to touch a hair on your head. Now, whatever could he mean? Isn't it amazing when God can speak to what we think is the reality and we have no idea what the reality is? Can you imagine my friend Stephen? Think about it. Stephen is being stoned to death by his own people, his own kinfolk, just telling them for what their own Bible has taught them throughout all history, and they're stoning him to death. How in the world did he muster out that God don't lay this to their charge? How could he muster that out? How does a man being stoned to death, leaving everything behind and praying for the forgiveness and mercy on the ones who are stoning them? My friend, people don't do that. The only thing that could possess a man to do that is when a man no longer feels sorry for himself, he feels sorry for them. You know what Stephen had on his side? He had perspective. Because the Bible says the heavens open and Stephen looks up. And there's Jesus standing on the right hand of God. My friend, I promise you, ain't no ball game, golf date, there ain't no anniversary celebration, there's no possession or promotion you'll ever look for. One glimpse of heaven will make us realize, my friend, all this is a bunch of junk on this planet. Amen? We worship gold in heaven. We squeeze it between our toes on the road. One glimpse of glory, one glimpse of Christ. We see life eyeball to eyeball. My friend, listen, when you get so enwrapped up in Christ, he says, listen, when you're going through the suffering, that's why Paul in Romans 8 says, listen, what I'm gaining in glory, the things I got ahead of me, listen, the things I'm suffering in this life are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's waiting for me. So he says, in your patience, possess your souls. Be at peace with God. Don't be terrified by what you see. Wait and be calm and trust the one who gives life and controls all of these things. Revelation chapter number 12 and verse number 11 describe those, even during the tribulation, who were dying and being beheaded for Christ's sake. Here's what it says about this group. One verse of scripture that stands about the mentality of those willing to give their life for Christ. Listen to it. And they overcame him, that is the Antichrist, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives to the death. Remember when Jesus says, blessed is the man who hates his life in this world, he'll gain everlasting. The mentality is we don't walk around grumbling and the Grinch and so forth. No, it's the reality, my friend, is that I prefer that over this. The Apostle Paul said to live is Christ, to die is it's gain. Paul said, it's far better for me to leave and go be with Christ. I want to stay here and be with y'all for y'all's sake, but not for my sake. I want to go be with Christ, which is far better these willing to stand in the face of losing their lives and their children's lives, he says they did so because they loved not their lives even to the death. He says, be patient. Be patient. And then finally of all, be preaching. It's really what it boils down to. There's a world that hates Christ, and yet Christ says, and instead of allowing that antagonism to silence you, actually use that as a backdrop to be a megaphone. See, the more intense the world gets against God, even the most shy, even the most quiet believer is going to have to speak up. It's going to be noticeable. So he says, be preaching, verse 13. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what you shall answer. Boy, there's good news, by the way. Amen. One of the stresses we wonder when I'm put in these certain situations, how am I going to know what to say? How am I going to defend my faith? What do I need to say for God? And he takes that off the table. He says, don't worry about it. When you're persecuted, I'm going to give you what to say. The Bible says when they were coming against Stephen, Stephen preached so much, he says they put their hands over their ears. Can you imagine grown men doing like a little child? They didn't want to hear it, and they're putting their hands over their ears because they could not contest what he was saying. God showed up for Stephen and spoke through Stephen. He says, when you're suffering, when you're going through this, go ahead and make up your mind. You don't have to worry about what God's going to speak through you in that moment. Verse 15, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay or resist. Mark's commentary on this says in chapter 13, verse 10, he says, and all the gospel must first be preached among all the nations. So he says, while all of this chaos is going in nature and society, the purpose of God behind it all is the gospel is still being preached. Why is there still time? The Bible still being preached. Why is the wrath of God not fallen? Because the gospel is still being preached. 2 Peter 3:9, God's not willing that any perish, but that all should come to repentance. My friend, the only way to come to repentance is hearing the message of the Word of God. And so he says, this is the time of difficulty. We don't understand this. But even in the book of Acts, you see the suffering of God's people carrying out the plan of the gospel. How? The book of Acts, you read how they began under persecutions, and the persecutions led these Christians to no longer stay in Jerusalem. They were run out of Jerusalem. You know what they did? They left Jerusalem and they went to all these nations of the earth. You know what the Bible said they went doing? Preaching the gospel. It reminds you of the Tower of Babel when they said God told them to multiply and replenish the earth. They said, nah, we'll just stay right here. We're just going to build us a tower and stay right here. And so God confounded their languages and sent them all over the world. You can imagine God telling his people, go into all the world, preach the gospel, and here they're just staying in Jerusalem. They ain't going nowhere. So a little healthy suffering, a little healthy persecution, and they're leaving. And when they leave, they saturate the world with the gospel. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 says, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine. That means when you stand for God and you teach the truth and you share the gospel, he's warning us, you're going to have to suffer. There's going to be some long-suffering. Do it at every season, not the convenient season, not when everybody wants to hear it. You got to share it even when the world does not want to hear it. Verse number 5 of that same chapter says this, but watch you in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of your ministry. We go out and share the gospel in our community on a regular basis. I want to tell you what, we get awesome opportunities. Every single week we go out, people let us share the gospel. And there's a whole lot that will slam the door and be rude and crude, but my friend, listen, why would I take that personally? They're not rejecting a proposal for marriage from me, right? They're not rejecting that. No, they're rejecting Christ. Wherever they are in their walk with God, I remind you, before I got saved, I had that same rejected heart toward God. And so isn't it amazing to me, why will you not go? Why will you not be a part of that? Why won't you say, well, I don't want people to talk about me. I don't want anybody slamming the door on me. I don't want anybody thinking poorly of me. My friend, what about what God thinks about you? You really think the people you're protecting are the people who are the best of your life rather than the one who spilled his blood to buy you from hell? The one who spilled his blood so he could come into your life and be your shepherd and Lord and master of life. My friend, as the old song says, nobody ever cared for me like Jesus. Whatever the cost, whatever the cost, my friend, be bold. Do what Christians have done for 2,000 years. Stand out. Take the suffering. Take the punches. Take the fire. Take the loss of jobs. Take some risks. Take some challenges. So my friend, along the way, you can show some scars in your body and your mind and upon your heart where you took a stand for God. One of my favorite stories is when they're going through in World War II and they're gathering men in certain cities to come and fight the wars. And as they're parading those soldiers, and we've seen video, they're parading these soldiers down the street off their on their way to war. One little old lady's out there with a broom just marching with the soldiers. They said, "Ma'am, what are you doing? You can't go off to fight, especially with a broom." She says, "No, but I can let them know whose side I'm on." My friend, listen, come out of the shadows. Quit playing games with your faith. It's time to get real. Life is not about trinkets. It's not about this and that. It's about, listen, honoring God and testifying of His gospel. Philippians chapter 1, in verse 12 and 14, listen to the Apostle Paul. Paul is writing from prison to the church. Now, if we were ever even threatened with prison, most of us say, "Well, that can't be God's will. You know, God wants me to be happy," as the modern Christian says. He definitely wouldn't want any prison cells, so I need to back off and quit being such a radical, a born-again teacher and sharer of the gospel. Paul's writing from the church. You know what he's doing from the prison cell? He's writing to encourage the church. Isn't that amazing? Paul, in prison, has joy and life and excitement, and he's writing to the people who have their freedom, trying to lift their spirits. Doesn't sound much different today. But he says, "But I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel." He says, "Don't think me being in prison is somehow the enemy getting the upper hand. God put me here to do something wonderful." My friend, they took Paul's liberty, but you know what? They forgot to take his pen. And there he is in a prison cell. We're thinking, "Oh, wasting all that great talent, wasting all the gifts of God upon Paul. It's all being wasted." And Paul's sitting there writing letters like Philippians, only one of the most encouraging books in the Bible. He's pouring out New Testament doctrine for the church. He says, none of this is wasted. In fact, verse 13, he gives a purpose for it. He says, "So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." Paul said, one of the things God's done, He's carried me all the way from Palestine all the way to Rome. And all along the way, I've been preaching. And all these, listen, they've been paying Paul's fare. Taxpayer dollars are paying for him to get on a ship and be carried as a prisoner. Every island he stops, he preaches the gospel. Churches start on those islands and in those places. And he winds up in Rome, listen, testifying of Christ before kings and rulers. Isn't God marvelous? And within 300 short years, my friend, you have the whole Roman Empire turned to have heard the gospel. My friend, is Sarah just saying, God's way is better than our way. He said, there's a third reason, verse number 14, "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident in my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word of God in fear." You know why those Iranian Christians are so bold? Because they see others being beheaded for Christ. And they say, that's the best they can do. All they can do is take your life. All they can do is take your liberty. My day, if they can give their life for Christ, I can give my life for Christ. Let me ask you, what are the most inspiring stories to the average common person? Is it those who've come up with a silver spoon in their mouth and made to great wealth and great power? Does that really inspire anybody? Or is it the stories, my friend, where they waded through blood and tears and sweat and difficulty and struggle and handicaps and adversity, and they made it through, and we applaud that, and it feeds into our life? Paul says, when I'm bold and I sacrifice, God uses it to strengthen others in the church. I have to admit, I've been a Christian for 30 years and it still happens. When I see a person fall away from God, give up on their family, on their vows, on the commitments, on their ministry before God, there's a little piece of me that says, why don't you just quit too? When I see somebody laboring through difficulty and suffering and they are unmovable, they just won't quit. They just won't shut up. They just won't back up. They just won't bow down. I'm telling you, it fuels my heart and says, if they can do it, son, you better get on with it too. Keep preaching. Keep the message going forward. In fact, he says this in verse 13, "It shall turn for you a testimony. The word testimony is a word there that we get our word martyr from. Same word. It's interesting how that word evolved, right? And so you take testimony, which is our word martyr, and it means testimony. It means to speak of Christ, testify of Christ. It really just means an evidential witness. It's somebody called to a stand to testify of evidence. That's all God's calling us to do. He ain't calling you to tell about some mystical experience you had, my friend. No, He calls you to tell the facts of the Word of God, the facts. That's what He's called us to bear witness. Not your feelings, the facts of the gospel. Yet it's turned into martyr in the same word. Why? Because those who stood and lost their life, a martyrdom sends a message like none other. The stuff we're willing to live for tells people a lot about us. The stuff we're willing to die for tells somebody all they need to know about us. He says, keep preaching. Keep being a witness. Keep being a testimony for the things of God. Ignatius, a early century martyr, said this, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." Converts were coming to Christ in the early church because men were willing to give their lives to preach it. People are coming to Christ in Iran at such a high level and at a high rate because men and women are willing to give their life to get the message out. We want to see America one. How about this church? How about we willing to take any suffering, any adversity to get the message out like that as well? One interesting note. The last emperor just before Constantine was a man by the name of Emperor Galerius. And Galerius was one of those, along with Diocletian, that their intent was to snuff out Christianity, and they brought them under severe persecution. But Galerius, he came down with a disease, a sickness that was horrific, and it was miserable for him. And through all of that, in 311, he called a stop to keeping Christians from being able to gather. He released and relieved all of the persecutions that he was putting upon them as it related to them gathering together. Here's what he says, let them gather. And by the way, Christians, while y'all are gathering, won't you pray for me? My friend, never, never think that God will leave you in your time of persecution. Just the opposite. He will show up when the heat is the greatest. He will show up and God will do a work that will not only affect us in time, but it will affect us and others in eternity. Just a couple of years ago, 2015, there was a man who showed up to a community college in Oregon and he began to shoot and kill people with a handgun. His primary target, Christians. In fact, he would ask them, and he would go in these rooms and he would say, if you're a Christian, stand up. When the Christians would stand up, he would ask them one by one, are you a Christian? And when they would answer yes, he would say, good, you're about to see him in a second. And he would shoot them in the head. They said every time somebody would stand up and say they were a Christian, he would shoot them in the head. If they said they weren't a Christian or they weren't sure, he would shoot them in the leg. And put ourselves in that same situation, which, by the way, is not a far one to contemplate. You're in that classroom, or you're in the church service, or you're at your place of business, and an armed man said, all the Christians, I want you to stand up. And you know that means a bullet is fixing to come. What do you do? He is worthy to live as Christ, to die as gain. All He did for our sake. My friend, God help us never deny Him. 9 dead bodies of people we never met before. They left behind something that can never be erased. A testimony. that there's one true living God, and His name is Jesus. And it'll change your life if you trust Him. Let's bow for prayer.